Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. We're going to open our Bibles this morning to the book of Mark, chapter 16. I'd like to welcome everyone here today. We are in a war, and we're going to call this message today The Great War. That's the title, The Great War. Now, if you were speaking to people who are very, very old, they would remember that the Great War, if you mentioned that terminology to them, they'd say, well, that was World War I. Did you know that was universally called the Great War? And they said there would never be another one like it. There'd never be another World War. That was the war to end all wars. But then there was a World War II. And people were shocked to see the whole world at war again. And now we are seeing the beginning of World War III. But it's not that kind of a war nor a history lesson that I intend to give you this morning, although sometimes I may reach back into history to prove a point or to let you know something that applies to what's going on right now. But today we are talking about a spiritual great war, a great world war. In fact, it goes even beyond this world because we are fighting one who is, although he's called the God of this world, he's also the prince of the powers of the air. We are in a fight, a battle, a war, and thank God for it, because the Word of God assures you of the fact that if you are fighting, you will win. You see, the Apostle Paul, and Brother Will brought this out a little earlier, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Well, you know, what is a good fight? It can't possibly be a good fight unless you win. If you have a couple people fighting, duking it out, you know, and a guy gets totally beat up, that wasn't a good fight for him, you know, because he was overcome. You cannot be overcome. Sometimes you will find yourself at an impasse or a problem or whatever, but because the Lord is with you, he takes you through it, over it, around it. However, but you do always win. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. What I'm telling you this morning is, if you're fighting, you can't lose. The only way you can lose is to not fight. Well, there's a whole lot more to it than that. So we're going into Mark chapter 16, and first we're going into prayer. Father in heaven, O Lord, as we approach thy word, we approach it with faith, knowing that we will meet thee in thy spirit in the pages, O Lord, of thy holy book. And I know, O Lord, that we need to be quickened and made alive because we are in a great fight, a great struggle, and a great battle. But we have victory and peace in our souls because we know that thou hast gone before us. And, O Lord, I pray that thou wouldst now empower us. Give us, O Lord, the understanding. Touch the depth of our hearts and souls that we would be filled with thy holy purpose, with a great desire, O Lord, to be in this great battle and to bring glory to thy name. For we know, O Lord, that thou art our banner. Thou art our strength. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, O Lord, thou liftest up a standard against him. So, Lord, I pray now that thou wouldst help us in Jesus' name. O Lord, to have the full impact of thy Spirit upon this message so that, O God, we would be drawn unto thee and empowered from on high to do this great battle and to fight in this great war. We ask it in Jesus' name and through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Glory to God. We are in Mark chapter 16, and the setting here is this is just prior to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ ascending into heaven. Before he went up into heaven, remember he said he'd come again. The angels also said the same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven, so we know he will come back again. We know he will rend the heavens and come down. We know a great trumpet will sound. We know that there will be a divine interruption in this world, and everything will come to a grinding halt on that great day. Amen. All the enterprises of man, everything that man does, everything that man has devised, everything that man has built, all will come crashing down in that great day. And where will you be when that last trumpet sounds? Praise the Lord. Well, I want to be in his hand. Jesus said, we are in the Father's hand and none can pluck us out. Do you believe that we are being watched over, guided, and led by the very power of God Himself, the Creator of all the universe? Let's begin reading here. Jesus was just about to ascend into heaven. His disciples were there at the top of the Mount of Olives, and here's what happened. It says in verse 14, Mark 16, 14, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them. That's a rebuke. Isn't it wonderful that he left them with a rebuke before he left them with a commission? You know you need to repent before you can get anywhere with God. Do you realize you need to come into a crash landing before you can rise again and do anything for the Lord? If we can receive the rebuke of the Lord, we can receive the blessing of the Lord. He upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. There wasn't that instantaneous reaction, but there was a remedy for that. They were about to receive something that would take care of that from then on. In verse 15 it says, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world. Now here's what we call the Great Commission. And preach the gospel. What are we supposed to preach? The gospel. What brings down the power of the devil? The gospel. What brings souls to repentance? The gospel. What gives you victory over the devil? The gospel. How about over the world? The gospel. Over your own flesh? The gospel. He said, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, is every creature going to hear it, take heed to it, respond to it? Oh, certainly not. The Bible tells us that in advance. But we don't know who will and who won't. And so he told us to go out and preach it to everybody. And he went on to say, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Now hear the words of Jesus. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Now take careful note here. We don't want to get this backwards. The believer doesn't follow signs. Signs follow the believer. Now, some people go running after these televangelists and Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and looking for signs. And those aren't even real signs from God. But they're always looking for something like that. If we will believe and preach the gospel, signs will follow the work that we do. They'll just be there. You see, I can't make these things happen. I can't make healing happen. I can't make people repent. I can't make any miracle. I have no power of myself to do any of that. All I can do is declare the word and believe it. Faithfully proclaim it and believe it. And God promised He will do the work. There will be signs following. Amen. We look for that to happen simply because the Lord promised it would follow what we preach and teach. And as we believe, these things will manifest and come forth. The very hand of God, the very power of God will come down. And you need to believe it. Amen. That's where it all starts, you know. We look around at the creation, we know there's a creator. We look at the designs, we know there was a designer. When you look at this world, you need to understand something. God didn't take materials to build it with. He spoke it into existence. What you're seeing out there as you look at the sky, the fountains of water, the flowers, the trees, all of the animals and the insects, every little thing, every big thing, that was spoken into existence. It's here because He spoke. Amen. And so when we believe His Word. His spoken Word brings forth. So that when He said, let there be light, there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and He divided the light from the darkness. Amen. And the light he called day, the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Praise the Lord. I like the way that's worded there, because back then, they always had their evening first, and then they moved toward the light to morning. We always have our day first, and then our night. That's not what it is in the Bible. The Bible says the evening and the morning. So the progression is we go from darkness toward light, toward light, toward light. We're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. But nevertheless, God spoke all of these things into existence, and that's why they're here. And as I look around at all these beautiful things in the world, though man has polluted it, yet I still see the handiwork of God in it. And as I look around at all this, I realize what I'm seeing is the power of the Word. Those shrubs and flowers and things outside, that's the power of His Word. Man can't make things like that. It's a miracle. So I look at His creation, and I don't worship it. I worship the Creator that made it. I don't have a Mother Earth. I have a Father in heaven. Praise the Lord. I don't look for a new age on earth, a new age of reason, a new age of Aquarius, a new illuministic system where there's a one world governance forcing all people to fall lockstep into that. No, I look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords reigns supreme, and all things that are lies are cast into hell. Amen. And so, here we see in verse 17, we are told that signs would follow. If we would speak the Word, the Creator, our magnificent Savior, would bring forth the miraculous. Just as when God spoke, the creation came forth. The dry ground came forth. Everything that we can tangibly lay hold on, we can see and feel, we breathe the air, that should spark our faith. You know, that in schools they'll tell you, well, there's these elements, you know. And Mendeleev, of course, he put together a periodic table, and these building blocks, all of these elements combine and recombine into compounds and various substances, and that's why we have all these things. But they never stop to think, where did those building blocks come from? Where did the electron come from? The neutrons, protons, even going down to the titrons, deuterons, alpha particles. They keep finding smaller and smaller things. But where did it come from? The voice of God. I said the voice of God. And the Lord said He would speak through us. And He would take that which is destroyed, that which is evil, that which is given to evil, and bring that person to repentance and bring forth a new creation. And it comes because of the preaching, the spoken word, but God will do the work. He has commissioned us to speak, to cry out. Cry aloud, He said to the prophet, and spare not. Through the foolishness of preaching, men are brought to repentance. Amen. And a new creature comes forth. A new creation. So that you, and there are people sitting here this morning, you are now not what you once were. What changed you? What made you the way you are now? A spoken word that sunk down deep into your heart. Signs do follow them that believe. Praise the Lord. Amen. And you know, it's really something when you look at what God made and how man tries to improve upon it. We've got these elements in the periodic table that God made. And what did man try to do? He says, well, let's make some more. We'll make some new ones. We'll bombard these electron shells. We'll come up with wonderful things like strontium-90 and cesium-137 and some of these other radioactive isotopes in the actinide and lanthanide series and so forth. And they're radioactive. Plutonium is an example of it. Has that been a blessing or a curse? And people wonder, why are so many getting cancer? So many people getting diabetes? So many people getting all these diseases? Because radiation breaks down all of the compounds into their basic elements. That's what radiation sickness is. You are turning into a pile of dust. And they keep doing it and keep doing it. And it becomes a curse. I believe in looking at what God has made and glorifying Him in it and leave it at that. Praise the Lord. So technology, modernization, claiming to have all the answers, all these innovations, become curses because they're in violation to what God did. Praise the Lord. Now, what about those signs that follow them that believe? Are you and I of that number of them that believe? Do we believe? If you do, and I'm not talking about head knowledge, you can know something without really believing it. To believe, the Bible says, you believe from the heart. You believe from the heart, from the innermost being. This isn't about knowing something. It's about experiencing the Word of God that comes into you. And His voice within you begins to do a work. And these signs, verse 17, shall follow them that believe. In my name, and that's the name of Jesus, in my name shall they cast out devils. And I believe when you cast out devils, you cast out devils. It's not a revolving door, folks. You cast them out. You get rid of them. They're out of here. And when the name of the Lord Jesus abides upon you and the Spirit of God abides in you, they can't come back. If you go around casting devils out of people, just casting devils out, and they don't have the power of the name of Jesus, and they don't have the Holy Ghost dwelling within, they'll come back sevenfold, and they'll say, now I need more deliverance, more deliverance, more deliverance. And you cast those seven out, and each one goes out and gets seven more. Then you got 49, right? Plus the original. It keeps going like that, keeps going like that, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. When you cast out devils, let me tell you, when the power of God comes down and casts devils out of people, and they receive the gospel of Almighty God in obedience, those devils aren't coming back. They're on the outside. Oh, they may try to throw fear at you or this or that or whatever, but they're not going to take possession of you because the Lord has already taken possession of you. You belong to Him. He establishes you. He's not going to dwell in the same body with that kind of nonsense going on. He didn't put up with Dagon. Remember? Kept falling over. Dagon couldn't stand on his own two, well, if he had feet, fins, whatever he had. The male mermaid, you know, fish god. But he ended up falling down and lost all of his limbs. So there he was, old Stumpy. Huh? A sign that he had to fall before the power of God. When the Lord dwells within you, He dwells within you as your Lord, your Master, your King. You are subject unto Him and to Him only. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Praise the Lord. That's a miracle, isn't it? They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Well, thank God. Remember Paul? He's gathering those sticks. And they thought that they looked at Paul and they saw him gathering these sticks, the people of Melita or Malta, same place. He's gathering these sticks for the fire, and after a shipwreck, you know, they were a little cold and wanted to dry off. He grabbed that bundle of sticks, and a viper, a poisonous snake, jumped out of the fire from those sticks and fastened itself on his hand. And there he's standing there with his hand with a poisonous viper. This is the type that affects the nervous system. You've got generally 30 to 45 seconds before you go into a seizure and drop dead. So he's standing there with that serpent fastened on his hand. It wasn't a little bite. It was that thing had him. There it was. So what did he do? Panic? No. He knew what the word said. He'd been preaching it for years. He just shook the serpent off, shook it loose. and off into the fire. And the people watched him. You know, they didn't have watches to look at, but they were kind of calculating. When's he going to drop over dead? When's he going to fall down? They're just waiting and waiting for the Apostle Paul. And some of them said, you know, he escaped the shipwreck, but he must be some horrible person, some murderer. And he escaped the vengeance of the sea, but vengeance won't suffer him to live. And they waited for him to die, but swelling, but nothing. So after that, they looked at him, they watched long enough, they finally changed their minds, said, he's a god. Oh no, he straightened that mess out too. But the miraculous happens, the signs follow them that believe. And he goes on and says, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now you might be saying, well, what's wrong with these signs? Where are these signs? Where are the believers? I can ask people, do you believe? They say, oh yeah, I believe. From the heart, from the depth of the soul, are you absorbed in the gospel? Or is this something we dabble in? Something we talk about? Something we kind of embrace a little bit? To believe means you are absolutely given to it. You know it. You understand it. You embrace it. It's your whole life. Nothing else means anything in comparison to it. Nothing matters. Some people have found that kind of faith. And it's brought forth great and powerful miracles. You know what excites me so much is I am in the same battle today in the year 2004 that Paul was in. Same battle. Same world. Same devil. Same devils, I should say, because, you know, it's they have modern techniques to work with and so forth. But the evil spirits running the people of this world, the president, yes, I said the president. Did you see him standing in that pulpit there in the National Cathedral? He wasn't at the lectern, he was in the pulpit. That skull and bones secret society person there that, I'll tell you what, I won't go for a long time talking about him, it isn't worth it. I'm going to preach to you the gospel, but I'm just saying that these people that are trying to govern and trying to rule are being run by the same evil spirits that ran the people back there. Because people come and go, people live and die, but the evil spirits move on to the next generation and the next generation. And that's why you see the same kind of idols. Why is it that back there they worshipped a god, even the people of Israel worshipped a god called Kayan? You know what Kayan is? Kayan is the six-pointed star, another name for Jupiter. But they worship this evil thing, this greater key of Solomon, this planet Saturn. Actually, it was Saturn that it represented. They worship Jupiter, they worship Mars. Saturn was the old god, Kayan, that they worshiped. Now, and that was long, long ago, people would be too stupid. Would they be that stupid, rather, that they would worship these as gods and goddesses now? Could anybody be so dumb in this enlightened age and generation as to worship planets as gods? Even NASA, with their Hubble telescope, sending back images of Saturn with the rings, they have now called Saturn the Lord of the Rings, because it has rings around it. We are in a time when all of the old witchcraft has been revived. We're in a revival in this world. All the heavy metal bands and all the rock music rising up to the forefront. We are just at the very doors of the Lord's coming. There's a big revival of the chaff, of the tares that are gathering together for all of their entertainment and to entertain the spirits that have been working for all these centuries to bring forth their final hour when they want to enthrone their god Lucifer. But I've got news for them. They're going to be interrupted by a trumpet. Amen. And before that trumpet sounds, they're going to be interrupted a whole lot by fighting people. Praise the Lord. Who will contend for the faith. Verse 19 says, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God." You mean he abandoned them? He withdrew from them? No! What did they do? They knew something great was about to happen. And they went forth and preached everywhere. Now, what do you do when you preach? It's the spoken word. How powerful is it? My word isn't worth a hill of beans. Neither is yours. But when I speak his word, I call into being, at his command now, I call into being the voice of the Creator, who is able to bring forth a new creation in a human being. He is able to devastate this world and bring forth a new one. He works by his voice. You are here today because of his voice. And they went forth and preached everywhere. When they preached, they declared his word, his voice. The Lord working with them. Can you imagine it? Better yet, can you believe it? And confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Signs following. Again, all we can do is declare it. He brings it forth. And so this is the task that was given to every Christian, to the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and every saint of God. And you know what I mean by saint of God, don't you? We need to forget that Roman Catholic nomenclature. You know, in the Catholic system, they take a man or a woman and they make him or her into a saint. They canonize that person if they're the right caliber. They canonize that person. In other words, you've got to be dead to become a saint. You have to die but to become one. I'm here to tell you, according to the Word of God, that if you're not a saint while you're living, you will never be one after you're dead. A saint isn't some kind of a lesser deity that walks around with a hood, you know, like a puff of smoke, you know, carrying a crucifix or whatever. That's what a lot of people think it is. A saint is somebody who bears the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. A saint is someone who has suffered for the gospel's sake. Someone who believes, who is born again, truly, of the water and of the Spirit. A saint is one who walks in persecution. For all they that live godly, how many? All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And they went forth everywhere. Why were they persecuted? Because they were ugly? Antisocial? They were persecuted because of what they believed and what they preached. Amen? I've had a lot of people walk in these doors and walk out again because they don't agree with what I believe. Even though I can declare the word of God to people, they say, no, God wouldn't do that. They philosophize, you know, get the philosophy in. One good example is this marriage and divorce issue, you know. I recently had somebody write me from another state and wanted me to come down there when I'm in the area and do this marriage for these people. And it was they had already been divorced. I said, sorry, I can't do that. The Bible forbids it. Haven't heard from them since, even though they've been in a mailing list a long time. I will not compromise the Word of God. People may walk out the door and go and find other people who agree with them. You can always do that. Did you know that no matter what you believe, you can always find somebody to agree with you? Or a little group of people in the same condition you're in, and they'll agree with you. And you say, I have found it. And what have you found? Agreement upon the basis of error. I believe this book is bigger than me, bigger than you, bigger than all of us. It's absolutely without error. I must be a servant of the Word. I have no power to change it, to please people and make them happy. The only way we're going to be happy is to believe the Word of God, to embrace it, do what it says. No matter how hard and challenging it is, whether you stand with many, few, or stand alone, the only way you're going to have peace is if you're at peace with God. You know, memorized a psalm one time in my youth. And of course, it started out by saying, you can read it in your psalms, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and this law doth he meditate day and night." You know, when you think about what that psalm is saying, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful." Isn't that how it works? First they get you to walk with them for a while. Mix in. Don't be so hard-headed. Don't be such a tough nut to crack. Show love, you know. Love, 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 love. Love will never cancel out the Word of God. Perfect love casteth out all fear. But first they get you walking with them. And they can be nice people, friendly people, helpful people. Oh, we love you. They get you walking with them. Then they get you standing with them. Now you're not walking, now you're standing. Now they got your attention. And the next thing the psalm says is you're sitting with them. Then you're in trouble. Real trouble. We are to rise up because we are at variance with this world, folks. The Lord will work with us. He'll confirm His Word. Praise God. You know, if we go over to, let me turn with you, way over to a little short letter right before the book of Revelation, the book of Jude. It's really an epistle, a letter. I hope and pray today that the Spirit of God will put a fight in you, that you will rise up against all of the destroyers. And by the way, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Again, all I can do is respond to the impulse of His Spirit and follow His directing hand. But we are told in Jude, and of course it's chapter 1 because that's as far as you can go, that's the only chapter. He says, "Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called." Now if they're called, who called them? "Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied." Now watch this. He's going to preach peace and then he's going to preach war. What a contrast here. Peace and then war. Isn't he saying mercy unto you? And peace and love be multiplied? Well, if I am full of the mercy of God, the peace of God, and the love of God is multiplied in me, I have no option but to fight a war. Why? Because there's a force out there that's going to continually try to take it away from me. Have you noticed there's always something trying to take away your peace? To take away your love? To pull it away from you? You see, when you fight this war, you don't fight it with your anger and your emotions and that driving force of your own wrath. You're at peace with God. You move at the impulse of His love and at the impulse of His consternation against sin and against evil. Be angry and sin not. We ourselves must be removed, as far as the flesh is concerned, from this battle. We fight it in the Spirit. We fight it in prayer. Verse 3 says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation." Now I ask you, how many kinds of salvation are there? Is there one kind for the Catholics and one kind for the Baptists and one kind for the Methodists? Another one for the Presbyterians? Or is there just one common salvation? Remember, truth always comes singular. There's one Bible, one true Bible, many false ones. One true church, many false ones. All right? One true God, many false ones. I believe there's one true Bible, and Nobody needs to go around and try to change it. When men started doing that, they went downhill, downhill, downhill. Now there's a new one. One that will appeal to the common sinner, you know, to make sure he stays a sinner. And it has the endorsement and the praise of the Archbishop of Canterbury, the head of the Church of England, and the Episcopal Church in the United States. And by the way, the National Cathedral is Episcopal. Reagan had an Episcopal funeral under all the images of Satan. Well, the gargoyles? We need to call it like it is. Now, let me tell you about this for a minute. I wasn't sure if I was going to do this, but I think I will because I want to get it on tape. I want to tell you about the new Bible that is being so highly praised. And while I do this, I want you to think about the response that people would give to a people that you know and or have seen, just things as you know it, as you know them to be. Just try to bring into mind what kind of response they'd have to this. This is a press release here. It's starts out by saying a brand new translation of the Bible praised by Britain's Archbishop of Canterbury. That nation's senior Christian voice flatly contradicts traditional core Christian beliefs on sex and morality. Titled, Good as New. It's a Bible, good as new, right? The new Bible is translated by former Baptist minister John Henson for the One organization to produce what the group calls a new, fresh, and adventurous translation of the Christian scriptures. The 104th Archbishop of Canterbury, Dr. Rowan Williams, leader of the Church of England, describes it as a book of extraordinary power. Now watch that, extraordinary power. But admitted, many would be startled by its content. Instead of condemning fornicators, adulterers, and abusers of themselves with mankind, says Ruth Gledhill, the London Times religious affairs correspondent, the new version of his first letter to Corinth has St. Paul advising Christians not to go without sex for too long in case they get frustrated. The new version, which Dr. Williams says he hopes will spread in epidemic profusion. Notice that word epidemic there. That's a disease, isn't it? Epidemic profusion through religious and irreligious alike turns St. Paul's strictures against fornication on their head, added the Times. The One organization that produced the new Bible translation is dedicated to establishing peace, justice, dignity, and rights for all. You know, what does the Bible do? The true word of God. It'll condemn you. The letter killeth. It's not here to praise man nor the works of man, is it? I read on. It is also focused on sustainable use of the earth's resources, challenging oppression, injustice, exclusion, and discrimination, as well as accepting one another, valuing their diversity and experience. You know what's coming, don't you? According to Ecclesia, a London-based theological think tank that supports the One translation, the translation is pioneering in its accessibility and changes the original Greek and Hebrew nomenclature into modern nicknames. St. Peter becomes Rocky. Of course, Peter means little stone. See what they're doing? Mary Magdalene becomes Maggie. Aaron becomes Ron. Andronicus becomes Andy. And Barabbas becomes Barry. In keeping with the times, translator Henson deftly translates demon possession as mental illness, and Son of Man, the expression Jesus frequently used to describe himself, as the complete person. In addition, parables are rendered as riddles, baptize is to dip in water, salvation becomes healing or completeness, and heaven becomes the world beyond time and space. Here's how Williams, the top Anglican archbishop, describes the new Bible. Instead of being taken into a specialized religious frame of reference, as happens even with the most conscientious of formal modern translations, and being given a gospel addressed to specialized concerns, we have here a vehicle for thinking and worshiping that is fully earthed, recognizably about our humanity. In addition, notes Ecclesia, the Archbishop praises Henson's translation for eliminating the stale. They're calling our Bible stale, folks. You think that might be a devil? Huh? The stale, the technical, the unconsciously exclusive words and policies in other translations. Here, according to the London Times, are a few sample passages. Mark 1:4, authorized version. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. The new John, nicknamed the Dipper, was the voice. He was in the desert inviting people to be dipped to show that they were determined to change their ways and wanted to be forgiven. Authorized version. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." New version. As he was climbing up the bank again, the sun shone through a gap in the clouds. At the same time, a pigeon flew down and perched on him. Jesus took this as a sign that God's Spirit was with him. A voice from overhead was heard saying, "That's my boy, you're doing fine." Do you know how many people would take this? That's the Bible. It says it. See, it says it. Authorized version. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites!" New version. "Take a running jump, holy Joes, humbugs." Authorized version. "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, 'Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied before them all, saying, 'I know not what thou sayest.'" New version. "Meanwhile, Rocky was sitting in the courtyard. A woman came up to him and said, 'Haven't I seen you with Jesus, the hero from Galilee?' Rocky shook his head and said, 'I don't know what the hell you're talking about.'" King James, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." That's good. The new version. "Some of you think the best way to cope with sex is for men and women to keep right away from each other. That is more likely to lead to sexual offenses. My advice is for everyone to have a regular partner." It doesn't even specify male or female. King James Version. "I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn." The new version. "If you know you have strong needs, get yourself a partner." Better than being frustrated. Go get yourself a partner. And people will take that and they'll say, "It's in the Bible, I can go get a partner." Even the Archbishop of Canterbury, the head of the whole Church of England, agrees with it. And you watch how many others are going to jump on this thing and say, "It's wonderful." They've rewritten the Bible to fit sin like a hand in a glove. No wonder we come to these beautiful verses here. Back into Jude, when he said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend," contend, "for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." God delivered it one time, said, "This is it. Don't you dare try to redo it or remake it." Paul said, "If we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than with that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, even an angel from heaven." Nobody can change it. Once delivered, absolute. We cannot compromise. We cannot back down. We are in a fight. We are ordered by the Spirit of God the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost, to earnestly, that means with all of the ability that you have, body, soul, mind, spirit, strength, earnestly contend for the faith once delivered. There's no reformation or fix it up. God doesn't need any help. He did it right the first time. He laid it out there for us, said this is how it is. Believe it and live, or deny it and die. But he makes no provision for the ideologies of man. He doesn't sit in and acquiesce before their councils. You know, back in 1972, the Southern Baptist Convention, they had a big, that's the biggest so-called Christian group in the whole world. They got all their ministers together, and they handed out ballots to vote as to whether or not God still heals. And they took the vote, and they voted against God. They said, God doesn't heal anymore. They took the ballots, they counted the ballots, yay and nay, oh, God doesn't heal anymore. We don't believe it, and they put it right in their manual. How would you like to be a Southern Baptist like that and be sick, not be able to call on the Lord? Huh? They voted him out. Isn't that a terrible thing? Oh yes, it's being challenged all the time. Your faith, the Word of God, what the Lord has put within you. In fact, we're warned right here. He says, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before ordained to this condemnation. Ordained to this evil. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. Now that's sad, isn't it? You once knew it. You see, why does that happen that people backslide? Get mad at you for telling the truth. Get mad at you because you're trying to say, look, get out of some of the stuff you're in and get in the Word of God and stay there, and they get mad at you for it. Why? Why do people turn their back and walk away? They once knew something that they now don't know. You can lose things, good things, a little at a time. Because I'm going to tell you that Satan never quits. The devil never quits. Day and night, especially at night, he works to steal your faith, to steal away your devotion from God. You know, he works all the time. He never lets up. You might say, I don't know if I can handle the stress. You couldn't handle anything without God. Being in this thing is the only hope you've got. Because when you determine you will stay right with God, you will not relinquish, you will not compromise. That the Bible is sufficient for you. It's everything you need. It's food. It's the bread of life. It will give you peace. When you make that determination, all will be well. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. That bothers me. To have to say to a people, though ye once knew this. How that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. There's a lot of destruction in that wilderness. There were a lot of dead bodies left behind that never made it. They came out of Egypt all right, but they never made it to the destination. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, even the angels in their superior state, superior to human beings, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Notice, some angels were thrust out, weren't they? Did you ever hear Jesus talk about that? But some of them looked at Lucifer and all of his deception and their fellow angels that were thrust out, and they left. They kept not their first estate. They left their own habitation as an angel. If an angel would do that, how are people going to make it? We have something called the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, and you're not actively seeking it, you won't make it. What power is going to get you there? Your good works? If you truly have faith, you'll be filled with His Spirit. I'll come to that in a few minutes. I have a lot to do in the next 12 minutes. The angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Hear what it says. These gay pride parades in the streets of Jerusalem, San Francisco, San Diego. And down in San Diego, that little ferry parade starts out on Normal Street. Normal Street. And you have these little pansy boys in their little tutus and their little dressed up all kinds of costumes like women and so forth, parading around. I'm telling you something, the Bible says in that verse, Sodom and Gomorrah were examples of what's going to happen to anybody else that does it. And when our government says you cannot speak against them, and if you're registered with a government as a church, you have to follow public policy and you don't dare speak against them, they come and pull out the rug from under you. They never put a rug under me. I'm standing on the rock.
Amen.
Amen. I never signed their little card. Not about to sign their little card. Because I must declare the whole counsel of God, the word of God, is true. And it tells me right here that fire is coming on America. This country is going to burn, and great is going to be the burning of it. This is the most spoiled, rotten, wicked, blasphemous nation that's ever existed, bar none. Whether you go to even the Roman, they say, oh, the awful Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was superior to this. Remember what God said about that big statue Nebuchadnezzar put up? There's the gold statue, and underneath, or a gold part of it, and that's you, Nebuchadnezzar, that's Babylon. Oh, they had their idolatry, but you see, they had something called integrity and a certain amount of decency. And if you go down there, he said, every kingdom is inferior to you. You get down to Rome, that's inferior to all that were above it. But you know, the Romans had justice, they had laws, they had, Paul appealed to his citizenship many times. He was a citizen and he declared it. He said, yeah, I'm a citizen. I'm free born. I was born in a Roman province. But you see, now, in this nation, the iron and clay mixture, the feet of that statue, this Bible says there's no soundness in it. It's inferior to all prior kingdoms. It is wicked, filthy, rotten to the core. We are not the good guys in America. There's a church here. There's a remnant here. Folks, you don't have the same military. You don't have the same government. I can say this much. There's a lot that I can't say. But we are about to see occupation forces go through the streets. I can tell you that. I can tell you that I have positive documentary proof that our military bases are taken over right now by foreign equipment, Russian tanks. This isn't hearsay. I have physical, visual proof. And I was able to get it. I can't tell you how because I don't want to get people in trouble. I know the name of their operation. They even built a church on one of the military bases, a mock church, so they can come in and ransack it and destroy it. If anybody wants to know a little more privately, I can tell you a little more than I can tell you on this tape. But it's getting close, folks. And we better contend for that faith, because that faith is the only hope we've got. They've thrown entertainment at us to try to distract us and make us worldly backsliders. They've thrown all the luxuries, all the good food, all the entertainment, all these things they've thrown at us, and they've snared many. And they'll throw anything else they can throw at us. But you know what? There's one kind of person they can't overcome, and that's a fighter. We're not standing long enough to listen to what they're saying. We're not even entertaining what they try to tell us as we walk through this life. And they try to join our stride and tell us things and get us to stand still and sit down with them. No, 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 no. We're fighting. We know who the enemy is. And every time he tries something, God shows us what it is. Remember how the prophet declared it? A voice from behind you saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." The Lord's constantly showing us what's wrong and then raising us up to fight it. Sodom and Gomorrah were examples, folks. Examples, not mistakes. God doesn't make mistakes. If He did it to them, He'll do it to us. You can't parade homosexuality around like that in the face of God, wave flags saying, "God bless America," have these queers come into churches and take them over. It's not going to be long, folks, and fire is going to fall. This earth is going to shake and quake. There's going to be blood in the streets. This nation is going to get the worst thing that anything on earth has ever gotten. And it won't be long. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, speak evil of dignities. Where's the dignity anymore? If you have dignity, they speak evil of you. I know the modern versions say dignitaries. It says dignities. That's what it's talking about. Let's go back to Philippians and see what Paul told his... Remember the book of Philippians was born in that jail cell in suffering? Listen to what he wrote in chapter 1, verse 27 to these dear people. He said in verse 27, Philippians 1, 27, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Your conversation, your speaking, has to conform to the gospel. Your words are measured, right? "That whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit." With one mind, striving, doing what? Do you realize to be of one mind, I'm going to have to fight and strive to do that? I'm going to have to fight my own flesh, my thoughts. This is a constant battle. You know, I read these things and I think, you know, Brother Will is here from Washington, and I remember going out there a couple of times. Well, I've been out there 3 times, I believe, and we held meetings every time. And first times with the Carlsons and so forth. And then when we went out and had a meeting there, I knew the Lord was putting together a church. And He did. And then He raised up a pastor. And I'm going to be going out, the Lord willing, very early fall, late summer, early fall, to do an ordination service. Praise the Lord. I won't leave you nor forsake you here. Brother Lance will be coming in to fill in while I'm gone. I won't be going long, you know, just one Sunday. But when I hear how wonderfully they're doing, and of course, they have their problems too. They've had people come and get mad and go. Some people wonder, why do some people come in here and then you see them for a while and then they go? Somebody asked me that one time recently. I said, I'll tell you why. It's for all different reasons. And they got mad because I wouldn't accept something they believe. I wouldn't buy it. Or they would disagree with something I do believe. Didn't want me to talk about it or do that or believe that. And I don't kick anybody out. One time I had to because a guy was talking very sexually about... just very inappropriate in front of girls and so forth. I said, hey, you just better take off. But I don't kick anybody out. There's a lot of people have come and they can't say, I told them you can't come. They just stopped coming for whatever the reason was. And if they wanted to come back and listen to me preach, I'm not going to change my preaching. They're welcome to come and sit here. They probably won't because I won't bend. I'm not for sale. You know, I've had friends that I've had for over 20 years walk out. But I will, good friends, best friends, I will not bend. I can't. They want me to believe something else the Bible doesn't say. I can't do it. If I did, I wouldn't be any good to anybody. I will not lose what God has given me. Now, that's one thing you can depend on. I can't be bought. I can't be sold. I'll die for this if I have to. Because I believe this with all my heart. And it does my heart good to hear about the people out there in Washington and the faith that they have, that they're praying and God's working with them. That just makes me feel real good about those meetings we had. I knew the Lord was putting that together. He's going to raise up other churches in Michigan, in Iowa, in Illinois. And we're all going to learn that God is able to do it. You see, I know, and I try to have great patience, I know that the Church of the Living God is not like a cornfield where you got all the rows are even and they're all the same height, you know, knee high by the 4th of July. Of course, if it was Will's knee, that'd be pretty tall corn. But it's not a cornfield. People are at all different levels. Some are baby Christians, some are learning, but no matter what level they're at, they have to maintain a teachable spirit and learn to love the truth and buy it and sell it not, and no matter what, just hang on tight, because everything out there is going to be challenging you constantly to take it away. And so he said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Isn't that beautiful? That's what he wrote to those Philippians. That's what he had to say to them. You know, we're talking about the Apostle Paul and contending for the faith and fighting a good fight. Let me give you a very brief illustration of one of the things that he went through. And I don't know, I may have to, if this continues, because I don't know if the Lord's coming first, perhaps we'll carry this over to Wednesday night because there's more to this. But in Acts 14, something happened to Paul one time that is a very good illustration of what this man went through. He was so dedicated to just get the word out. If you go to Acts 14, let's go to verse 4 just to save time. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. The gospel will divide. Not everybody's going to like it. Sometimes only a few are going to respond. So it says, and when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with the rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. Notice they had to flee from one city because they were literally being sought to their death. So what did they do? They got word of it. They left early. They found a new place to preach. Not hide. A new place to preach. God told them to preach. What else can you do? And so Paul is up there preaching to the people. And you come to verse 8. Now watch what happens here in verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. Never had walked. The same heard Paul speaking, who steadfastly beholding him. Now, Paul, as he preached, and I've done this too, I try not to do this unless the Lord directs me, but how would you feel if you were being preached at and that preacher were looking directly at you, locked eyes with you? You talk about, oh, he means me, you know, he's preaching at me. You know, when Paul preached, he preached hard too. He didn't tickle anybody's ears. Paul was preaching hard, and he was preaching the gospel. He was zeroing in on this man, looking right at him. Was he blasting from the pulpit? Yeah, he was. He was blasting the devil. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him. Paul was steadfastly beholding this man. And perceiving that he had faith to be healed. What was going on? He locked eyes with this man. He was staring at him. He was steadfastly beholding him. He was preaching right at that man. But there was an interaction. That man was responding to the gospel in his soul. And perceiving that he had faith to be healed, Paul cries out and said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. They all knew him. This man had never walked before. When Paul told him to stand on his feet, the power of God hit him. He leaped. He leaped. Did you ever leap in church? He leaped and walked. The impulse of the Spirit, the moving of the Spirit. Was Paul giving some sugar-coated little message out there? Or was he preaching the blood and repentance? And he perceived that man had faith to be healed. God spoke to him. They locked eyes. There was a connection in the Spirit. God touched Paul. God touched that man. The word came through Paul, "Stand up on thy feet." And he did. He leaped and he walked. Well, you would think everybody would have responded with repentance. But watch, they responded with their own religion. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." Whoa, the gods are come down. They had religion in them, didn't they? And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius. Isn't that something? Zeus and Hermes. Barnabas and Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Mercury, remember, is the one that was the speaker in the Greek pantheon. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out, saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities," meaning worthless things, "unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." What would Robert Schuller have done in a case like that? He would have accepted the worship, right? These modern evangelists. And it says they went on, "who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them." Oh, they wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas. They brought garlands. They brought sacrifice. They were going to kill animals and sacrifice them. They renamed these men Jupiter and Mercury, making gods out of them. That's this religious world today, isn't it? That's why you've got astrology in the churches. That's why you've got yoga. Will and I were sitting in a restaurant yesterday morning. There are three women in the booth next to us, right over from us, talking about yoga. This woman just was taking her yoga classes. And these women were probably late 50s. Three all hens in their Oriental religion. Well, you might say, that isn't nice. They were. You'd agree with me if you've seen them. I'm not saying all old women. Don't read that into it. These were three old yoga hens. Isn't it sad? Isn't it pathetic? You go back 20, 30 years and women that age didn't mess around with that junk. Eastern religion, idolatry, false gods. They'd be the first to tell you they go to some church somewhere. Presbyterian or whatever. That's how you get Presbyterianated. Or Episcopalianated. Huh? Join something like that and get all this stuff comes in into your life. Well, you have Paul stopping it. No, runs down among them. Don't do this. We're just men. It's the spoken word that did it. It's the word of God that did it. That's why this man standing here walking around, I'm sure he was too. I don't think he stopped. I don't think he leaped and took a couple steps. Baby steps. No, I think he did some walking. I don't think he stopped walking. I think Paul kept preaching and running down. That man kept walking. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Did some walking.
Praise the Lord.
What a miracle. If you've never walked, you have to learn to walk. But he walked. How could he walk? Because the Father in heaven was holding his hands like you hold a little toddler, and he was walking. And here was this whole crowd wanting to worship them as gods. And once they put a stop to it, once they said, no, we will not accept your worship, they rent their clothes. No, 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 no. No sacrifice, no garlands. They rejected it all. What happened as a result? Let me read the last verse here that we're going to deal with, which is verse 19. The same crowd now. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. First they make gods out of him. Then when they reject being a god, they reject the worship. See, there's devils out there. We're throwing that at Paul and Barnabas. Look at the acceptance you have. They're calling you gods. It distressed him. It grieved him. He rent his clothes. He ran among them, cried out, no, no, no. There's only one God who made all this by his voice. Then they turned on him. Then they turned on him. Where was all that love? Where was all that devotion? They stoned him. They thought they left him for dead. But after the crowd left, Paul got up, brushed himself off, and kept going. Was he bruised? Oh, I'm sure he was bruised. He'd been hit by rocks all over the place. Do you ever wonder what that man's body looked like? 5 times 40 stripes, save one. A couple hundred lashes across the back, beaten with rods. Stoned. Rocks hitting him. He never complained. He remembered the day when he stood there and held all the garments for those that stoned Stephen. He remembered Stephen's face shine like an angel. And I believe Stephen must have looked at him and then looked up to heaven and said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. For the sake of that one. Now he was feeling the rocks hit him. Now he was feeling the pain. And he praised God for it. That he was accounted worthy to suffer shame for his name. He would not be a god to the people. He would be a simple human being carrying the everlasting gospel. That's all he was and all he wanted to be. For that's what God appointed him to do. Oh yes, we have a fight to fight. And that day when Paul wrote those beautiful words, he was facing a 200-pound steel blade in that Lamartine prison in Rome. He said, I have fought a good fight. Will and I didn't talk about this beforehand. He didn't know what I was going to preach. This is a witness of the Spirit, what he read there. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. 200-pound steel blade waiting for him. He didn't even talk about that. He said, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not for me only, but for all those that are glad at his appearing. I won't let the world praise me. I don't want it. And they won't as long as I'm true to God. People are going to turn their back on me. They're going to walk out. More of them will come and more of them will go. Some will come and some will stay, those that God appoints. But it doesn't change anything. I can have people say, oh, you're wonderful, wonderful, and ready to stone me the next minute. I haven't suffered. I'm not even worthy to be compared in a minute portion with the Apostle Paul. I've suffered feelings of rejection, yes. I've shed tears. I've spent time in prayer, and it does hurt when people you love walk away. But it doesn't change anything. God will bring in those that he will bring in. What must be, must be. And as long as we stay true to the word, no matter what you suffer, God will bring you through it. Your victory is assured. As long as you're willing to fight. A fighting person has not been defeated. That fight remains. Always, always, always. Always bearing about, as Paul said, always bearing about the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wounds, the marks in our body. You might be wounded emotionally. You might have had a dear friend that forsook you. And there's a scar. But you get up, you brush off the dust, and you lift up your voice and you keep declaring it. That's why there's still a church here. If everybody always compromised, you wouldn't have a voice anymore. The source is His throne. We just deliver it and believe it. Would you stand with me? Pray that that new Bible, which is accursed of God, will absolutely fail. Oh, they've got 1,000 other projects. But you know, here it is, thousands of years later, and God still has some people, though they be few, there are some that are saying the same things that Paul did. Believing the same word.
Thank you, Lord.
In the same battle. It never ended. The battle started but isn't over. Paul has gone to be with his reward a long time ago. Others came and got in the front lines.
Hallelujah.
Are we willing to say in the same battle, now Lord, set me in the front lines.
Hallelujah.
It's all right. Put me there. People have said to me, with all that you write in the newsletter and all those tapes going around, aren't you afraid they're going to get you? I honestly don't think about it. I really don't. I've been threatened. I've been shot at. All kinds of things have happened to me. But I don't worry about it. We must step into the front line. He's still got people.
Praise the Lord.
We advance the gospel. You know, one of the things that amazed the German soldiers when they were fighting in World War II is the Russian soldiers had one line of rifles. Everybody else had clubs and knives and things like that. And as they'd move forward, these Germans in a machine gun nest would just be mowing down these Russians. Just mow them down all day long. Never stop. All day. Hour after hour, just mowing them down. These Russians would fall down. The next group would run up and pick up the rifles and advance the rifles, advance the rifles, advance the rifles. And they did that for a carnal cause, for a carnal reason. We need to stand and advance the word. And advance the word, and advance the word, and keep moving forward. Amen. And not worry about what might happen or could happen or who likes it and who doesn't and how many friends you're going to lose and what people are going to say about you. That old Meyer, he blasts from the pulpit and runs people off. You know what I do? I cast devils out, and sometimes people hang on to the other end of the rope and I go with them. I don't know. It isn't that I don't love people. If I didn't love people, I wouldn't be up here. I must be true to the book. And that's true of all of us. Father in heaven, I thank Thee, Lord, for Thy holy word. I thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast put us in this battle, this great war. And I pray that Thou wouldst give us the fortitude, the wisdom. Equip us, Lord, in Thy word to fight this great battle. For we know that if we declare Thy word, the miracles, the signs, the wonders will follow. They will follow that declaration of Thy word in faith. So let Thy will be done. Let Thy name and Thy word be established in righteousness. Let all that is false be driven down and out. And let Thy word, O Lord, be exalted as a banner over Thy people. And let Thy Spirit abide with us. For we ask it in Jesus' name, putting the devil to flight. Through the power of the blood, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.